Let's dive into Romans 15, since you should already be there, since Dale is just there. We're basically going to finish up with the book of Romans today. Now, what I mean by that is this. Paul starts wrapping up in verse 13 of chapter 15. So, we're going to cover verses 7 through 12 today, and that's going to be the end of essentially what Paul's trying to get across in the book of Romans. In verse 13, we start the summing up of things. He starts to end the book. So that's what I mean by that. There's quite a bit of ending, so it's not like we're going to be done with the book of Romans anytime soon. Might still be a couple of months before we finish it out. So again, Dale did a good job in his Lord's Supper meditation of discussing, what we're really talking about here. Essentially, what God's talking about is bearing each other's burdens, taking care of each other, those who are strong. Not only do we have the responsibility of taking care of our own business, we have the responsibility of taking care of those folks who might be weak in faith and who might not respond properly to the admonitions of Scripture. Because by definition, if someone's weak in faith, they're not necessarily going to be following the Scriptures like they really should be. And so what do? Do we write them off? No, we just, pick them up, put them on our shoulders, carry them, help them out, and try to see if we can work through these things, right? We're not there to judge or to look with contempt over someone who has a different view of things in regard to opinion. Remember, we do stand firm on the essentials of Scripture, the things that are thus saith the Lord's in the Scripture, and there are several of those. There's quite a bit of that. But there's a lot of things also that are opinions. And, as we've seen over the last little bit, there's a lot of those opinions where people get bent out of shape about those things. And they have a tendency to be even stronger on those than they are on the essentials. So we're here to make sure that we understand what those differences are. And we've spent a long time on that. Those messages are all up on the website. You can feel free to go back and look at them or listen to them and see what we're talking about. But starting in verse 7, what God is doing here is he's wrapping up the concept of this concept on liberty with an admonition that uses the ultimate example for our motivation. See, so he says in the beginning of verse 7, he says, therefore, accept one another. Now, that word for accept is the same word that's used back in chapter 14 and verse 1 and in verse 3, right? So let's head back there for a second. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, accept the one who's weak of faith. In verse 3, he says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. See, the reason we are to accept one another is because God has accepted us if we are in Christ. Now, that's the big thing. Are we in Christ? That's the question. And if you are, then yes, we accept each other. Right? So he says you do it, and the reason you do it is because God does it. If God does something like that, if God accepts his people, who are we to say no? Right? Again, we talked about the reasons why sometimes that might be the case. Sometimes there's situations laid out in Scripture when there's immorality and sin that things have to be taken care of. But he's talking here in the scope of opinion. And so he says in verse 7, back in chapter 15, therefore, accept one another. Now, where that therefore is coming from is what he was just talking about in chapter 15 a little bit in the beginning, specifically verse 5. And 6, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that unity that we were talking about last week, and that one voice, that one mind, that one accord, that one purpose, that one passion, that's all designed to be put into the same direction of glorifying God, is not possible when we don't accept one another. I mean, think about what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which should probably, for most of you, be at the turn of a page. Let's go to verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of God, or sorry, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete of the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And he goes on and describes what those quarrels are. The church cannot be united unless there is an accepting of each other. Now, what he's really getting at is not just that the church can't be united. The church can't function. The church can't function. The church can't be productive. The church can't get the mission done unless we accept one another truly and have that love and desire and compassion for each other from the heart. It can't be done. We have to be united in accepting of one another. And remember what that word accept means. It means to take to yourself. In other words, it just doesn't mean coexisting side by side. That's not really what God's interested in, is us just kind of coexisting together like the bumper sticker says, and let's just tolerate each other and go our own way. No, it means I take you to myself. You take me to yourself. We're a part of each other. And isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We are of the same body. Now we all got different functions. Right? Some people are a hand. Some people are a foot. Some people are a nose. Whatever. We all got different functions. And every single one of them is 100% necessary. We can't say, you know, we don't need that part of the body. No. But look, why is it? You ever think about this? I'm sure you have. Why is it? Why is Paul making the concept and the connection that the church can't get the mission done unless we all take each other to ourselves? What he's trying to get the point across is that we're all supposed to be active and working and getting stuff done for the kingdom. If you think about it, if we're just supposed to accept one another to ourselves, but we're not really doing anything, are you really providing for the congregation? All of us, so think about it. If all of us are part of the body and we're placed in the body as the Lord seems fit, if we're not fulfilling the function and serving the body the way that we're supposed to, are we doing and fulfilling our purpose? Let me be a little bit more blunt. Are you here to serve or to be served? Am I here to serve or to be served? We're all here to serve. Now, what happens is that when one of the members of our body are hurting, what do? Oh, we rush to help. They need it. You know, I've had issues with my elbows now for like the last 7 months, 8 months. I haven't been able to lift with Jeremiah for a long time. I'm hoping to start this week because my elbows hurt so bad. I've got all kinds of tendon issues. I can't even hardly pick up a glass of water without it just hurting. And I don't know why. I can't figure it out. So I bought these massive braces. They're thick. And so I put them on and I lifted last week and I didn't feel a thing on my elbows. Man, they felt great. So when something's hurting, what do? You support it. You give it the structure and support that it needs so that it can get healed. Now, I can't wear those things all the time. Like I said, I can barely bend my arms in them. But my goal is hopefully I can get something that's a little bit thinner to wear all the time and see if those joints that are lame can become strengthened again. So when there's a member of the body that's hurting, we form that support around it and we help it to get better. But we help it to get better to do what? To serve the body. How are you serving the body? What are you doing to serve the body? Because that's why we're here. We've got a job to do. And I'm convinced the most important resource in the church are people. We can be a lot more effective when everybody is serving than we are when some aren't. We can just be more effective. We can get the job done better. So how are we serving? And that's actually, you know what Paul's going to be talking about as he finishes up the book? How you serve. I mean, if you go back to chapter 15, he talks about being a minister in verse 16, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about how he's serving and how he's bringing up the Gentiles as an offering. And then he talks about how he really wants to go see the Romans so that he can be encouraged by their faith and so they can help him on his way to Spain. How are they going to help him? By giving him provision to go. And he brings up this really important point in verse 26. See, he talks about how he longs to go, but he's on his way to Jerusalem because there was an offering that was given. And look at verse 26. He says, and we're going to talk about this more in detail when we get to it, but Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And notice why in verse 27. He says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. See, so Paul's bringing up a really interesting point there. When we give of our physical things to the church, on one level, it's because we owe a debt. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, have the Gentiles partaken in the spiritual gifts? Salvation? Yeah, they have. So as a result, they're indebted. I mean, we understand this in the physical realm, right? You got a mortgage, you borrow money, you get a house, what do you got to do? You got to pay your mortgage, right? Is it a gift that you pay to the bank? No, it's a debt. Stop paying it. See what happens. It's a debt. Spiritually, it works the same. What's more important, spiritual or physical? As soon as folks die, they figure out how important the spiritual stuff is. And that's when eternity starts. Eternity. Sometimes being in a 30-year mortgage might feel like an eternity. But it's not. It's 30 years. Think about an eternity. And if someone has helped prepare you for that eternity, what do we owe them? It's just a matter of perspective. See, so what Paul is saying here, what he's really starting to get and draw a very fine point on, we have not been saved to be served. We have been saved to serve, to be a part of the body and to fulfill our purpose. Yes, you have a purpose. Yes, you have a role. Yes, you have a job to fill. And it's to glorify the Lord. It's to serve each other. It's to provide for the forward progress of the church. All of these things are essential and they're important. Just ask this question of yourself. How am I serving? When's the last time I served someone? These are just very important things that we all have to analyze and evaluate. Where do I fit? What am I supposed to be doing? How can I move forward? We're not here to be comfortable. We're here to push. And you've probably noticed that's part of my job that's been given to me by God in the scripture. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to give you a hug when you need it. I'm here to kick you in the butt when you need it. Now, I want to tell you something. I will never kick anyone in the rear end without giving them a hug first. Okay? And before I ever do that, before I ever give you a little bit of strong encouragement, just understand that I'm doing all that to myself on a daily basis. I am kicking myself. And I used to be flexible enough where I could do that. I'm not as flexible like that anymore. Tear your ACL and MCL and it makes you a little not quite as flexible anymore. I beat myself up all the time. Ask Jeremiah, I'm always looking for ways to get better, right? And the podcast is something on a separate note, what he's experienced with my obsessive-ish nature with that is also there with me on my personal life. You could talk to my wife too. She knows how hard I am on myself when it comes to where I'm at and where I need to be. So yeah, I understand that. And I'm never satisfied with where I am. Spiritually speaking, I'm never satisfied with where I am. When it comes to the Lord, I always want more. I always want more. Let's go back to Romans chapter 2 for a second. I want you to see something. Is it okay to seek for glory? Personal glory? Now, most people would say, no, it's not. But in the right context, the answer is yes. You know, that word personal, I need to, you know, add a nuance to that. It's not me, my own personal glory, but it's, I want to be glorified. I want to be glorified in this context. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 5. 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So, God says he's going to render to every person according to their deeds. And notice what he says right after that. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. So you can seek for glory, but you can't be selfishly ambitious. Well, how do those two move along? Recognizing that God has and is going to glorify you by being in faith, by doing good, by fulfilling your purpose, by fulfilling your plan, by fulfilling why you're here. God is going to give you glory, honor, and immortality, and as a result, eternal life. And it is okay to seek his glory. It is okay to seek his honor, and it's okay to seek his immortality. As a matter of fact, it's necessary. It's necessary. So we seek that for ourselves, but this is where the difference between being selfishly ambitious and what he was talking about, we seek that primarily for other people. That's why in Romans 15, that's why he talks about accepting one another. And to help each other with getting to these places and doing these things. So back to Romans 15, verse 7, he says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So the ultimate reason why we accept each other is not just to get the job done. Christ has accepted us. And notice the little add-on there that he gives. He accepted us to the glory of God. Recognize this. God accepting you was not simply just some act of pity because, you know, he felt sorry for you. God accepting you into his family brought glory to God. Because he's not just accepting someone who's helpless. He took that person who was helpless, according to the scriptures, according to Romans. He caused that person to die, be buried, and to resurrect in the image of Christ. That's what it means to be in that he accepted us to the glory of God. It glorifies God that Christ accepts us. And therefore, it glorifies God when we accept each other. Now look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. So notice it says Christ has become a servant to two groups of people, to the circumcision and to the Gentiles. You catch that? He became a servant. Now that word is the same word we use for deacon. A servant. A minister. Think of Christ washing the disciples' feet. Servant, job of a slave. He became a servant to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So who are we to not serve? We need to serve because Christ gave us that example to serve himself. And look how he served the circumcision. He says, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. All those prophecies, man, in the Old Testament. He served the Jews. He came down. He lived among them. He suffered at their hands. And even though he suffered at their hands, he turns around and offers the same people who crucified him, who rejected him, eternal life. Yeah, we serve each other. And we even serve those who might not necessarily deserve it, based upon how they treat us and others. You know, that actually shows a greater strength of character than turning your back or being angry or being hostile. I mean, really, that's just giving in to the basest part of our nature. If we lash out at the people who lash out at us, or if we turn our back to the people who mistreat us, it takes a tremendous strength of character to still offer them the salvation after they've nailed you to the cross. And remember, they're mocking him while he's up there. And he says, Father, forgive them. Stephen took that to heart, didn't he? In Acts chapter 7. Lord, do not hold the sin against them as he dies at their hands. I think it's pretty tremendous. And then also to the Gentiles, he says in verse 9, to glorify God for his mercy. Now, we fall into that category. We're the Gentiles. To glorify God for his mercy. Why? Man, I tell you what, the Gentiles as a whole, look at the history of the world. Is the world known for compassion? Is the world known for mercy? Is the world known for how well it treats each other? You go back and look at history and you see the types of atrocities that have taken place, especially by modern man, because we're so much more enlightened than those savages back in the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, right? But what's God do? Still extends mercy to all of us. And I praise God for those of us in this room that have obeyed that gospel of mercy. Some of y'all are coming along. You'll get there. And we'll rejoice then too. And he says, just as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. If you look at both of those passages in their context, one is out of Psalm 18, verse 49. The other one's out of Deuteronomy 32, 43. Both of those are, when he talks about praising God among the nations, he's talking about in victory over enemies. I rejoice when someone comes into Christ. I mean, when you immerse someone or you see someone get immersed, I rejoice over it. You know why? Because that rotten, nasty person they were got crucified, buried, and resurrected. You know why? Because Satan now is going to be able to get crushed under their feet. Because they're able to go in through the Spirit of God and do battle against the deeds of the flesh and into the principalities and the powers that are in this world. I rejoice because we got someone else on the battlefield that we get to serve beside and do the exact same thing. Ultimately, the victory that Jesus is going to win is going to be the crushing and the destruction of all the enemies of God. And when you're in a war, especially a war that has eternal consequences, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, actually. And then in verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles hope. Hope. What happens to people when they lose hope? They give up the desire for life. But you give someone a reason to live, you give them some hope, they'll persevere through just about any odds to have that hope come to fruition. Hope is one of the most powerful things that any human being can have. And I'm telling you, in Christ, there is never a place, the world can never be so dark as to extinguish the light of the hope that Christ has inside of his people. Because we know that no matter how dark the world gets, the light of Christ still shines. That's the purpose of the book of Revelation. The purpose of the book of Revelation isn't to get caught up in numbers and symbols and all these types of things. It's to show the people of God that he doesn't care how dark it gets. When you go through that door into heaven, you see that God is right there and all of these things are happening exactly as he allows, in a lot of cases, exactly according to his sovereign purpose. It's so that when that darkness strikes, the people of God can shine even brighter and the hope that they have can illuminate those around them. That's what we get to do. So when it's dark and it's ugly, and you're suffering, the hope you have in Christ can be what absolutely pulls you through. And it can be what shines light to those around you so that they can see His glory through you. And that, my friends, is the purpose of the Gentiles. That's why we're here. I mean, we're about just about as far away from the Middle East as you can get. And yet here we are, serving the Jesus that lived during this time and is alive now in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait a Savior, don't we? Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. So as Paul ends his exhortation of the main subject matter of the book of Romans, and I can't think of a better way that he ends it, is that we as a Gentiles hope in Him, and we accept one another because Christ accepted us.